world on fire, our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt. It's time.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, life's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Hey, pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, I know they didn't say it this time, but I'm going to beat him to it. I'm going to beat Wolfman Finke to the punch. The views and opinions of me ain't his. Not his, not the staff, not the management, not the whoever's, but they ought to be. This is the coach, Coach Dave Dobenmeyer. We're passing us all here at 88.9 Radio for Life. Pass us all radio, Coach Dave Live, anywhere on the internet, around the world, and it's great to be here on a Saturday morning, except this isn't Saturday morning. I know you get used to live radio on Saturday morning, but I got something exciting to share with you today of why I am not behind the microphone, but rather I am standing right now, Thursday night, here at WLRY, drinking a little bit of tea. I mixed it with some Finke water. Whoops, what do we call that? Rushing Springs. I mixed it with some Rushing Spring water. Wolfman's over here sucking down some of this juice, and man, we have got a long way to go and a short time to get there, as they said, in Smokey and the Bandit. Again, this is the coach, Coach Dave Dobenmeyer, passing us off. No phone calls today. Well, you can call, but nobody will pick them up because this is a taped program. And just want to share with you some exciting things we got going on. Go take a swig of this tea. Hang on a second. Oh, that's good. Nothing like that rushing spring water with a little bit of tea mixed in with it. Say, Coach, what's going on? How come you're not here live? Well, I am live, but I'm taped. Does that make sense? I'm taped live, but I'm not behind the microphone here at Saturday morning because even as we speak, I'm in Boston, Massachusetts, and we've got some exciting plans we're going to talk about, going to share with you here today why we're in Boston, Massachusetts. And I've got a friend of mine on the phone. Again, it's 6:40 right now on Thursday evening. I got a couple buddies of mine, Gregory Thompson, who's been on this program before from Humansville, Missouri, a high school. No, that's not true. A public school superintendent was sued by the ACLU, lost his job for not removing the Ten Commandments, not taking a cross down, praying in Jesus' name, all that horrible stuff. Greg's on his way right now to Boston, Massachusetts. He's got Pastor Mark Kaiser with him from Springfield, Missouri. He's coming out there for this little summit that we have. I'm leaving in the morning, hopping on a big bird, flying out of Columbus, Ohio at what time? 6 o'clock. So I got about 12 hours. I'll be airborne flying into Boston, Massachusetts with Pastor Bob Barbie from Jackson, Ohio. He's going to go out with me, and he's caught the vision. And we're taking John D. Diamond, who's going to be on with us here in a little while to talk about his book. But we are all flying out to Boston, Massachusetts, because we're going to lock up with our good friend, the Patriot Pastor, Garrett Lear, who is with us by phone, probably somewhere near the Boston airport, because he's got to pick Greg up there in about 5 hours. Always doing some work. The Patriot Pastor's from New Hampshire. I know he's got a story to tell us about what went on in New Hampshire today. But right now, he is in Boston, Massachusetts. Pastor Garrett, God bless you. Welcome to Pass the Salt.
Well, I will have no other king but King Jesus.
I believe that,
how about
too.
You, Coach?
I believe that, too, brother. Folks, You know, I got a picture at home. I ought to get this on the web, Pastor Garrett, because people would chuckle about it. If me and you standing side by side, I'm 5'7" on a good day. If I'm really got some bounce in my steps, and you're about 6'6" on a bad one. So when the two of us look together, we are the original Mutt and Jeff. And we came together. We met over the internet. Some commentaries that I've written, Pastor Garrett responded. We started a dialogue that way. We showed up at Danbury, Connecticut on April 18th of last year, had the rally there against the separation of church and state, and our relationship has remained strong. We've kept in contact, and we got something big going on in Boston, Massachusetts we want to talk about today. Pastor Garrett, tell us a little bit. First of all, let me back up. For those who aren't familiar, give us a little background on just who you are, Pastor Garrett, and how you got so tall.
Well, I can't explain how I got so tall, but I can tell you that I actually am a direct descendant of Mayflower settlers to this country, and actually am a direct descendant of people who fought at the Battle of Lexington. I was born in Lexington, Massachusetts. I've ministered in all 50 states and all the provinces of Canada except for Labrador and the Northwest Territories, and ministered in Eastern Europe. But what my heart is in these days is to make sure that America gets saved.
Hmm. And you call yourself the Patriot Pastor because you dress up in the garb, you put on the Minuteman outfit. How long have you been doing that, Pastor?
Well, I've been doing that probably about 5 years, but I'm actually putting on the Patriot Pastor uniform. But I didn't really give myself that title. I mean, I've had a heart for my country all of my life. And when you're born in Lexington, Massachusetts, and walk by the Lexington Minuteman often enough, I'm sure it must do something. But I was actually on a radio broadcast quite a number of years ago out of Prescott, Arizona, called Issues in Education.
Mm-hmm.
And the producer and the host of that program, Bob Boyd, was listening to a historical account that I was giving about a variety of different things, because from my childhood, I started to read when I was 4 years old, and yes, I am 6'7" and weigh about 250 pounds. And
wow, good man to have on your side.
Yeah, and played sports and so forth and so on. But I've been a scholar all my life. I've been a person who reads a lot, and I read so much about the true history of America. So I've been on broadcasts like that, and you just get so excited when I was sharing some of the things like the Mayflower Compact and the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, 1630, and the New England Confederation, and a variety of different things like that. He gets so excited. He said, "Well, you're the Patriot Pastor."
Mm-hmm.
And I said, "You know what? That's true. I am a modern day member of what was called the Black Robe Regiment that King George III hated vehemently and offered a king's ransom to get rid of them. And they were the Bible." Something Bible preaching pastors of the colonial era leading up to and through the war for American independence.
So people are probably listening to us, Pastor Garrett, and they're trying to figure out why I'm in Boston tonight, or going to be, well, as I listen to the show, I'm in Boston, why we're getting ready to go out there. And it has to do with some of the things that you've just talked about, the patriotism, about the Mayflower Compact, about Lexington and Lexington Green, about some great things that are going on out there. And we are returning tomorrow to the spot where the shot heard around the world was fired. And Pastor Garrett, if you could take just a minute, the Lexington Green, we've all heard that, about the Minutemen when they showed up to turn back the most powerful army the world had ever seen at that point, the marching forces of Great Britain, the Redcoats. 77 men showed up at the Lexington Green. The shot heard round the world was fired there. A Minuteman was killed, and then down the road they went a little bit farther to Concord, New Hampshire, where they were in fact turned back. And we're going to go see all of those places tomorrow. But I said, tell us about it. Then I sort of did it, but fill in the spots there for us, Pastor Garrett.
Well, I don't think a lot of people understand, Coach, here in America, why this is important. And of course, as you're saying, you will be with me in Lexington. I'm going to give you a guided tour and bring out some of the things that most Americans today do not understand. America has been the freest and most powerful nation on earth in the history of the world, and it's not an accident. It's because of the hand of Almighty God, the God of the Bible, working with America and the destiny that America's had. And it took basically, let's say, 2,000 years for America to happen, because throughout history there have been one despot after another, one king or one tyrant. We get to the point where in England prior to, there was common law, the understanding that came from the Magna Carta at the plains of Runnymede, 1215, when Christian noblemen went out and told the king, you will either govern according to the Bible or we will remove you. And of course, now we fast forward to April 19th, 1775, at the Battle of Lexington. Well, how does this fit? Well, first of all...
First of all, 1775, was it, Pastor?
That's right.
Oh, I thought it was 76. I've been wrong this whole time.
Nope, April 19th, 1775 was the Battle of Lexington. It was 1776 when the Declaration of American Independence was signed on July 4th. But the important thing that many people don't understand, when you read the Declaration of American Independence, it explains why there was the Battle of Lexington. And prior to the Battle of Lexington, the colonials had sent what was called the Olive Branch Petition to the king. And what did the king do? He sent mercenaries against the colonists, against his own people, because he didn't like what they were doing. And as you mentioned, there were 77 Minutemen, and all 77 good Christian men. These were not soldiers. They were farmers and blacksmiths. And
butchers, bakers, and candlestick makers.
Exactly. But every single one of them was a member of the church. I have an ancestor, Jedediah Learned, who is there. And they were being led by the deacon of the local church, whose name was Captain John Parker. And when you see the Minuteman in Lexington, you are actually looking at a statue that was put there to commemorate Captain John Parker, who died there. 8 of the Minutemen died on the Lexington Green.
See, we forget that these were flesh and blood guys, don't we, Pastor? A lot of times we think about Superman, we think about some of these people we've heard the heroes of the past, and they become bigger than life. We don't realize that these were just God-fearing men who had families and jobs, and, well, maybe they didn't have jobs, but certainly had professions and all that, and laid it all down at this battle. And Colonel, wasn't it Colonel Parker?
Captain
Parker. His statue's there at Lexington Green, and we're going to view that tomorrow. But so what happened there, though, Pastor? What brought about the firing of the shot heard around the world there at Lexington Green?
Well, first of all, we kind of have to back up through probably 25, 30 years of tyranny on the behalf of the British government against the colonists and so forth.
What's tyranny, Pastor?
Well, you can read about the tyranny of the 27 indictments that's in the Declaration of American Independence.
Amen.
Against the British king. Taxation without representation, which is what many people will cite, was only one of those things. It was not having the ability to petition the government for a redress of grievance, to have troops quartered in your home without your permission, to have your property taken away from you or your life taken away from you, or you end up in prison without a trial or to go before a judge.
Sort of like 2006.
Oh, absolutely. And see, the thing is, many of the indictments against the British king that are written up in those 27 indictments in the Declaration of American Independence, many of them have come back on us again, because tyranny is always with us. We live in a fallen world. The nature of man is fallen. That's what the Bible says, and people have understood that. And, of course, tyranny comes around, and it takes standing against that tyranny. Now, why did these 77 men, and you've pointed out, they were just regular people, they had families and so forth, why did they come out and risk their lives and to fight against 700 of General Gage's best troops in full battle dress armor?
That gives me goosebumps. 77 guys came out against 700. That's sort of a David and Goliath thing, isn't it?
And one thing that a lot of people don't realize, back 25 years before then, the British had outlawed the manufacture of gun barrels coming out of the western mountains of Massachusetts and the Berkshires, because a far superior rifle barrel was being made there. And the British were already making sure that they would keep the colonists under their thumb and would not let them make their own gun barrels, and they sent them inferior gun barrels. So the equipment that the British were using was better equipment even than the Minutemen had there in the Lexington Green. So these men knew that they were probably jeopardizing their lives. Now, the night before, and many of us have always heard the story of the midnight ride of Paul Revere. Paul Revere was a wonderful Christian gentleman. and he had set up what was called the alarm list throughout the towns, and he himself went out as a rider that night. Where was he going? He was going to the pastor, the local pastor's house. And at the local pastor's house were two of the rebel leaders, according to what King George said, and he offered a handsome bounty for them. He wanted Samuel Adams and John Hancock. And I want people to understand something, Coach. These were very principled Christian men. This was a last resort to them. They had tried and tried and tried, but they said, no, we must do this not only for us, but for our posterity. And as you said, the shot fired around the world was that they believed what they were doing was for the cause of freedom for mankind the world over.
Pastor Garrett, I've offered, again, this is Coach Dave Dobermeyer, Passing Assault, here with Pastor Garrett Lehrer. Pastor Garrett's in Boston. I'm standing in the fields of Rushville. It's Thursday night, even though this is a Saturday morning program. I read a book. I can't remember the name of the book. It's sitting right on my beside my bed, Pastor Garrett. But they said that John Hancock, in particular, he was the Bill Gates of his day. He was the richest man in the New World, the richest man in the the colonies. And so the king, when he signed the Declaration of Independence, they said John Hancock signed his name so big that the king would be able to read it without his spectacles, and the reason being is that the king would know that John Hancock has thrown his massive fortune behind this effort in the New World.
Well, that's very true, and John Hancock was actually the grandson of a pastor named John Hancock who pastored the church there in Lexington. Jonas Clark, the pastor of the church at Lexington at the time of the Battle of Lexington, was married to one of John Hancock's cousins. I mean, these people understood each other, and John Hancock wasn't the only wealthy person that signed his life away of the 56 signers. They literally signed their death warrant. And
they must not have understood Romans 13, Pastor.
Well, you know, they understood it better than most people do today. They understood that civil government had a function that God had given them, that, you know, today we're told that God gives us government, but no, it's God that gives us a righteous civil government, and when that civil government is not righteous, it needs to be reformed, and it is the mandate to Christian people to reform it, and particularly in America. That's the way things were established, and these were very biblically literate people. Samuel Adams, for example, John Adams, who also signed the Declaration, Thomas Nelson, he was a tremendously wealthy man. 22 of the signers either had seminary degrees or were pastor or pastor's sons or grandsons.
So this was a church-led revolution.
It really was. I mean, I know that people don't want to hear that. I know that they don't want it to be said. But if you read the preaching, for example, of Jonathan Mayhew some 30 years beforehand, and he actually was pastor at one time to John Hancock and Samuel Adams, read the preaching of people like William Emerson, who was Ralph Waldo Emerson's grandfather, and by the way, you mentioned about Concord, Massachusetts, the Concord Bridge. There were munitions that had been taken from the Fort William and Mary in Newcastle, New Hampshire, and transported down to Concord. The British were going to go through Lexington, and they were going to pick up John Hancock and Samuel Adams and hang them, and then go to Concord and capture those munitions. The Minutemen in Lexington slowed down the British just enough to make sure that other militias from all over the area were going to gather in Concord and be waiting for the British. And so those men that sacrificed their lives there, the 8 men that died and many were wounded and so forth, slowed the British down. And when the British got to Concord, it was a whole different story. And actually, were it not for the fact that the Salem militia was late getting to where they were, I believe every single one of the 700 British troops would have been wiped out.
You know, they couldn't believe it, because that was one of the real first exhibitions of what we would now consider sniper fire, wasn't it? Up until those times, you marched right down the middle of the road and you took your turn, you fired at the guy. But the Minutemen, they hid behind hedges and hid behind rocks and behind trees, and they picked those guys off as they came marching down that road.
Well, that's true, but they didn't do that on the Lexington Common. On the Lexington Common, and I have to also point out to people historically that they were not the ones that fired the first shot. The British fired the first shot. I believe that is the truth, although most people would say, well, you know, well, how did it happen? The Minutemen did not want to fight. But they had been trained to fight if necessary, and they had a rousing speech. In fact, I have preached the same message on the very same spot back in 2003 that Jonas Clark, the Patriot pastor in Lexington, part of the Black Robe Regiment, that he preached to the troops at 5:30 in the morning, just at dawn, before the Battle of Lexington, and it came from Judges chapter 6 and 7, and he basically said, quit ye like men.
Boy.
If they want to fight, let it begin here. And they were told by Captain Parker, who was a deacon there in Jonas Clark's church, let it not be us that fires the first shot, but if they want to fight, we'll give it to them. The night before, Jonas Clark, the pastor, was asked, do you think that your people will fight if necessary? He said, of course they will. I've trained them to fight.
The pastor had trained them for this very moment, is what he said. Isn't that unbelievable, huh?
That's true. And, you know, when I make the statement to people today, and I speak all over the country, I'm on radio broadcasts, television broadcasts, wherever I can, and I tell people this, somebody has stolen my country, and I want it back.
Amen.
I am literally, I mean, I have that blood in my veins that goes all the way back to the founding of this country, but at the same time, we are today the posterity of those very people.
Amen.
And well, they were looking ahead. They weren't just trying to take care of themselves, because if they wanted to take care of themselves, they could have struck a deal with the British, but they didn't do that. They said, we will not allow this tyranny upon us, because that tyranny will grow, and it will take over our children and our grandchildren, and there will be no freedom, and there will be no liberty. And when I make the statement, I will have no other king but King Jesus, that was one of the most prominent sayings during the War for American Independence.
No appeasement with those boys. Again, this is Coach Dave Dobenmeyer with the Patriot Pastor, Garrett Lear, thewelloflivingwater.com. Is that right, Pastor?
That's it.
Thewelloflivingwater.com. And people probably, they're really enjoying, I'm sure, the history lesson that we're giving them, Pastor, but there's a method to our madness. As I sit here at almost 7 o'clock on Thursday night, getting on a plane 6 o'clock in the morning, flying to Boston, Massachusetts, to show up at Lexington Green for a purpose. What is that purpose? Why are we gathering at the Lexington Green tomorrow morning, Pastor?
Well, I believe that we need to, in biblical language, redig the wells that we once were drinking at in this country, and Lexington is one of those wells. I believe also in the nature of spiritual warfare, because there is a battle for the life and the soul of America. And because America has its beginning, and the birthplace of American liberty is Lexington, Massachusetts. So we're going there, if you will, to fire a second shot, and not necessarily literally, but figuratively and spiritually, so we can pray and that we can seek the face of the Lord. Lord, are you done with America? Well, I believe the Lord's not done with America. I believe that the Lord has a message for us to bring out to America. America, repent and be saved, and be what America is supposed to be. So
we're not having a rally tomorrow, though, Pastor Garrett. Maybe you could kind of spell out for the people, what is it I'm flying there, Pastor Barbie's flying there, John Diamond's flying there, Gregory Thompson's coming there, Pastor Mark Kaiser's coming there, Pastor Bill Dunphy would have come, but he's at another event. We've got Rich Kendall coming in from Connecticut. We've got, what's this all about, Pastor Garrett?
Well, I guess you'd have to use the terminology that we're sort of the advance guard. We're the people that go out.
We're the scouts.
First. Yep. And to issue the alert and to pray and seek the face of the Lord to see what he would want us to do about having an event where we bring in people from all over the country who understand what 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, now there is liberty. And that event that we're looking at is during that period of time, April 19th, 2007, so not far from now. So we're just the advance team going in to be on site, to do a Jericho March, if you want to call it that, all around the Village Green there to
pray and seek the face of God.
We need to see and to see what the Lord will tell us right there on that spot. And we are expecting to hear from the Lord and be in his presence there.
Pastor Garrett, something I didn't realize until I bumped into you last year at Danbury, Connecticut, I didn't realize that there is a reenactment there April 19th every year. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, I grew up watching that in reenactment, and it's very good, and it's pretty realistic, and it's pretty much historical. And I can remember as a boy standing on the Village Green and hearing the drum beats of the British coming up what's now known as Massachusetts Avenue, and it was frightening, and seeing the Minutemen gathered on the green, and I would yell out as a boy, "Go hide behind a tree, they're going to kill you." And of course, when
it was that real, huh?
Yeah, I mean, it's that real. And when those, and just seeing the British troops dressed in red and with their, all their regalia, and they had full muskets with bayonets and everything, I mean, it is really frightening. And when those muskets go off, they're like cannons. In fact, I have a vintage musket. I have a 1766 Charville, which 20,000 of those were delivered by the French to Portsmouth, New Hampshire for the colonial troops, a much better firearm than most of them had. And when those things go off, mine's a 69 caliber, and when those things go off, you've got a cloud of smoke, and it sounds like thunder. I mean, it's a real thunder stick, 44 inches long. And my children, when I used to bring them down to the reenactment, they would stand there and then they'd jump every time those muskets went off, and they would be so surprised the smoke, and the smoke actually smells like fire and brimstone.
Wow. Pastor, I'm just excited about coming there tomorrow, but we have greater plans. As I said last year, we returned to the site of the live separation of church and state at Danbury, Connecticut, and we rededicated that land. We cut that thing off at the root there at Danbury, Connecticut, where the First Baptist Church wrote the letter to Thomas Jefferson regarding the separation of church and state. We went back and reclaimed that ground. We invited the Lord back, and this year we're retracing our steps to Lexington, Massachusetts, where the shot heard around the world was fired on April 19th, 1775. And one of the things that we want to do is when we return on April 19th, 2007, we want to have a Christian rally there. We want to bring in speakers. We want to bring in some celebrities. We want to reconsecrate that ground as well to the Lord Jesus Christ and invite him back. Why do you think Lexington is so significant, Pastor Garrett?
Well, you know, I've stood on that green and watched tour buses pull up. And not too long ago, when I was there, and I like to go and sit there and pray and seek the Lord and read scripture, I saw this tour bus pull up, and a lot of people from Asia, they're Asian descent, got off of the bus. I shouldn't say Asian descent. These were Asians. They were on a tour. And many of them were carrying little statues of liberty, just like what happened in Tiananmen Square. And they were so excited to come to Lexington because people around the world believe that Lexington is the symbol of true liberty and freedom. And basically liberty in law and liberty in common law. And this is what people hope for. Recently, I had the occasion to meet a man from Kenya who is a pastor in Kenya, and he said, "I understand you're the Patriot pastor, and you know a lot about American freedom, what happened in Lexington, about the Declaration and the Constitution. Would you come to Kenya? We're a Christian country. We've got 75 to 85% of our people are Christian, but our society's a mess, our business is a mess, our schools are a mess, our government's a mess. We need what America's had." And I said, "You know, this is very interesting that most Americans today don't know what Lexington really means to us and what it should still mean to us and the freedoms that we need to continue to maintain. And remember, the freedoms that you don't maintain, that you don't know you have, you don't have, but people around the world know that."
You know, Pastor Garrett, I was read a commentary. I can't remember who wrote it just this week. Again, folks, this is Coach Dave Dobenmeyer. You're listening to 88.9 Radio for Life out in the cornfields of Rushville, Ohio, and Coach Dave live all across America with a Patriot pastor, Pastor Garrett Garrett Lear, thewelloflivingwater.com. He's in Boston. I'm in the cornfields of Ohio. I'm going to fly out there with him tomorrow. Pastor Garrett, I was reading a commentary on the internet this week, and it really something really really pierced my heart. And this guy made this comment. He said, "You know, in America, we've got it backwards." He said, "We're constantly saying that we Americans need to remember our Christian roots," and he said that's wrong. And we have to quit saying that. He says we have to begin to say once again, we Christians have to return to our American roots. That we have forgotten that of all the experiments in self-government all around the world, none has been as successful as what the American experience has been. And the American experience has been so successful because it was a Christian American experience. And so we have to quit saying, America, return to your Christian roots. Just say, hey, you, those of you who are Christian, return to your American roots. Return to the John Hancocks and the John Adams and the Samuel Adams and the George Washingtons and those who would cry, we have no king but Jesus. Those who understood the Jonas Clarks and the Muhlenbergs and those who ran, the Parkers who ran and defended the cause of Christ under an American banner. That's what we have to return to, Pastor Garrett.
That is so true. And, you know, this afternoon I walked across the Boston Common. And in the Boston Common Gardens, which is a beautiful area, right in the middle is a huge statue of George Washington sitting on a horse with a sword drawn and so forth. And I stopped there, and I know it may sound a little laughable, but I looked up and I said, George, you must be really upset with what's gone on in this country. What you went through in your life to bring us freedom and liberty, what the sacrifices that you went through, you must flatly be ashamed of what's happening. And this morning, I appeared before the Judiciary Committee in the state of New Hampshire legislature in the general court in Representatives Hall, and right there above is Noah Webster's picture and George Washington's picture, and they were debating the issue of whether New Hampshire should have same-sex marriage,
wow,
should have civil unions.
Live free or die!
Yeah, or gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgendered, and whatever else should have all their rights. And I said, let me tell you something, folks. You don't have the history right. You don't have the theology right. And that picture right there of George Washington, if he could come down off that wall and tell you, this is what he'd say to you. No, that is not what we fought for. That's not what we believe. That is not what this country is about. And I'm ashamed that you're doing these things now, and stop it. And see, when I walked across the Boston Common, I want to tell you that I heard more people speaking foreign languages than I heard them speaking English. Now, I'm not bigoted, and I'm not somebody that's against people from other countries. I'm not, a person who is so concerned about America that I'm not concerned about what happens in the world. I'm a Christian. I care what happens to people's immortal souls or eternal souls. But at the same time, it's sad to me that these people come to America and they come here to take our wealth. They come here to take many things that they don't even understand and yet are not willing to be part of this experiment in self-government built on Christ and the Bible, a constitutional republic. And here's an interesting thing. I have met a number of people. In fact, years ago, I had a woman come up to me, probably 25 years ago, who was from Russia. And she said to me, Pastor Lear, please keep preaching what you're preaching. Make sure Americans understand that this country should not become like Russia.
Pastor Garrett Lear, Pastor, we're out of time. I'm so excited, so looking forward to being with you tomorrow morning. In fact, folks, as you are listening to this program right now, it is being taped. We are in Boston, Massachusetts, probably wandering the Lexington Green. Maybe we're huddled up in prayer, but we are crying out to God to restore the foundations, rebuild the foundations, the pillars, the great pillars of this once great Christian nation. And we know that it's not by chance that Pastor Garrett Lear has been called there, that I've been called there, and Bob Barbie and Pest and Gregory Thompson and all the ones that are coming there. And we believe that if there's still that small remnant, those who will still go there, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their own wicked ways, then they'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. And Pastor Garrett, we're standing on that promise that if we go and we fall on our face and we cry out to the Lord, that he will be faithful. If we are faithful to do what we're supposed to do, he is faithful and just to do what it is he is supposed to do, and we're just believing that he's going to do a mighty thing in Lexington, Massachusetts.
Amen, Coach. Amen.
I appreciate you, brother. I look forward to our 5'7" frame and our 6'7" frame embracing tomorrow, patting you on the back, and I know that God's going to do great stuff through us. Say hi to
Thank
Greg
you.
And Mark, Pastor Mark, when you pick him up tonight, and God bless you, brother, for all you do.
Well.
God bless you, brother.
And you too.
Hey, folks, got to run to a break. This is Coach Dave Dobenmeyer, Passing the Salt. We'll be right back on the other side. Don't go away.
1, 2, 3. Pass the salt.
Stand by for more Pass the Salt with the Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Listener-supported Radio for Life, WLRY.
Lancaster, OCU is coming to you. OCU is Ohio Christian University, and we're offering Associate and Bachelor of Arts degrees through the AIM program. That's the AIM program at Fairfield Christian Church. AIM classes meet only one night per week. AIM classes are affordable and convenient. AIM at Ohio Christian University and at Fairfield Christian Church, a match made in, you know, Lancaster. So apply online today at www.aim-ocu.com or call 877-AIM-OHCU. That's 877-AIM-OHCU.
Hello. You know me. I destroy everything in my path. I do it slow at first. You won't even notice me. Where am I? I'm under those steel tanks and semi-trailers at work. You think that's bad, but it gets worse. Now I'm on your patio in your steel furniture. Oh no, what's that? Not James 226 sandblasting. Ah!
Think about all the things at home and work that are vulnerable to rust. Don't expose them to harsh Ohio weather.
Hi, this is Bob, owner of James 226 Contracting, Sandblasting, and Painting. Whether it's a classic car project, truck beds, semi-trailers, or patio furniture, if it's steel, we can bring it back to life. As you can tell by our name, our mission is to glorify God in all that we do. What that means to you is a quality job that's done on time to your satisfaction.
For no-charge estimates, you can call 740-994-0480. That's 740-994-0480. James 226 Contracting, Sandblasting, and Painting is a proud sponsor of local radio on WLRY Radio for Life.
Astrographics of Lancaster.
What can they do for you?
Truck lettering, full color graphics and decals, custom designs and magnetic signage, full color banners, custom signs and banners, political signs and yard signs, and more. Large format printing like pop and trade show graphics, color poster size prints, and custom website design hosting services. That's Astrographics of Lancaster at 314 North Columbus Street. You can call them at 740-654-5000. Astrographics of Lancaster, a proud sponsor of local radio on 88.9 WLRY.
Location, location, location. It's important in real estate, and it's just as true for your website. Your site needs the proper positioning to ensure that your company can be easily found by today's powerful search engines. CKFS Webpage Design combines award-winning design, the cleanest programming, and custom marketing research to put your business at the world's fingertips. Don't let your website be a billboard in the desert. 740-653-7018 for an estimate or visit CKFSWebpageDesign.com.
You know, when you're a little kid, you think your parents are perfect, like superheroes or something. And then you grow up and realize how many times they let you down, how much you missed out on because they were so focused on themselves. But I'm figuring stuff out, about letting go of the past, about not being angry. I'm learning how to forgive, even after all these years. What really helped me was figuring out that I've been forgiven too, even though I don't deserve it. See for yourself. Go to notreligion.com.
Intrinsic, defined as the very essence of something. President's Day weekend, Intrinsic Student Leadership Conference will be geared around 1 Timothy 4:12. Speakers from all over the nation will be here to empower our students to live life like leaders. We will have amazing praise and worship, an afternoon at Fort Rapids Indoor Water Park, Seventh-day Slumber in concert, plus a surprise major national band.
For more information, call Fairfield Christian Church at 740-654-0099 or visit liveintrinsic.com.
Intrinsic, defined as the very essence of something. President's Day weekend, Intrinsic Student Leadership Conference will be geared around 1 Timothy 4:12. Speakers from all over the nation will be here to empower our students to live life like leaders. We will have amazing praise and worship, an afternoon at Fort Rapids Indoor Water Park, Seventh-day Slumber in concert, plus a surprise major national band.
For more information, call Fairfield Christian Church at 740-654-0099 or visit liveintrinsic.com. We'll be right back.
The Frank E. Smith Funeral Home.
A family-owned business for four generations.
The Frank E. Smith Funeral Home.
Dedicated chapels and indoor parking.
The Frank E. Smith Funeral Home.
Respect for tradition and regard for change.
Many things come to mind when you think of the Frank E. Smith Funeral Home in Lancaster, offering a staff with over 375 years of experience, caring cremation, and a connection with the community they are proud to be a part of. The Frank E. Smith Funeral Home is a sponsor of local radio on WLRY. You can contact them at 740-653-0652, or you may stop by their location at 405 North Columbus Street in Lancaster. The Frank E. Smith Funeral Home and Crematory in Lancaster, and the Johnson Smith Funeral Home in Baltimore.
Views and opinions expressed in the following program are not necessarily those of the staff or management of Archangel Broadcasting or WLRY.
We need salt over here.
Pass the salt.
Get ready for more Pass the Salt.
Listener-supported Radio for Life, WLRY.
You know, there's something about that patriot pastor that makes me want to salute. I don't know what it is, Wolfman. I don't know. Folks, if you could see this guy when he comes out there, and he's got this a great big old pointed hat, and he's got on his Minutemen regalia, and he's got on those boots that come up to make him look like knickers, and he's 6'7", and he just walks and talks with a little bit of authority. And I know this about Pastor Garrett Lear. I believe that boy has got my back. And, I think that's rare today that you can run into a guy that you know no matter what the condition is, he's got your back. He's not going to tuck tail and going to run. I got to tell you, his walk hadn't been easy. It's like anybody else who's out there, any pastor in particular, who's out there swimming upstream, fighting against the flow. It has not been an easy walk. But I believe that Pastor Garrett Lear's time is coming. We're honored to be able to go to Lexington, Massachusetts. Again, as you're listening to this program right now, we're there. Greg Thompson's from Missouri's there. Pastor Mark Kaiser from Missouri's there. I'm there. Pastor Mark Barbie, John D. Diamond, Garrett Lear, Rich Kendall, and who knows who. See, folks, there's all kinds of crazy stuff going on in Massachusetts. It's where it all began, and that's where we believe that we can go back and reclaim it. You know, they got the homosexual marriage debate. It started over in there. David Parker, you know that name, David Parker, if you've listened to this program. He's a resident of Lexington, Massachusetts, who was arrested for trying to pull his son out of homosexual indoctrination in kindergarten. We hope to be with David Parker tomorrow. And we just know that there's a lot of wild and crazy stuff going on right at the foot where Sam Adams and Ben Franklin and Thomas Jefferson were, right where those guys were, where they were fighting the fight, where the shot heard around the world was fired, where the tea was thrown into the harbor, where 8 men died at the Battle of Lexington, where they marched down the road to Concord and they turned the Reds. That's where we're going to be tomorrow. That's where we're going to be, and we believe that God is going to do an unbelievable thing. We'll try to calm down here. I ran out of Finky water. I should have got it during the break, but didn't. We're joined right now by a guy who's flying. I called him about a week ago through a series of conversations. John and I have both made contact with Judge Roy Moore. In fact, funny story of stories, I first met John D. Diamond when I was down in Montgomery, Alabama, standing with Judge Moore for the battle over the Ten Commandments. And there was John Diamond standing there with a friend of his, and I from Columbus, Ohio, and I couldn't believe it. I thought, how can a guy from Columbus, Ohio be down here and we not know about it or not know each other? We struck up a little bit of a conversation then, and John got a hold of me and said, hey, I've written a book, I'm working on a book, and yada, 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 and lo and behold, the book comes out, and he sends me a copy of the book, The Rise of America, Fighting the Next American Revolution and the Constitutional Crisis, and I picked it up and I began reading it just out of, just kind of out of a courtesy, let's be honest, and man, oh man. When I got into that book, I have to tell you, my eyes were open to a lot of things. So when I found out that we were going to go to Lexington, Kentucky, I say that all the time, Lexington, Massachusetts, when I found out we were going to go there, I made contact with John Diamond and said, John, we need you to come. Can you get on a plane? Listen, I'd love to pay your way. I can't pay your way. Can you dig in your pocket, buy an airline ticket, go to Lexington, Massachusetts with us? And he said, Coach, where do I make my reservations? John Diamond, welcome to Pass This All, brother. How you doing tonight?
Great. How you doing? I appreciate you having me back on, Coach.
Oh, I tell you, I got to get you on more places where you can tell the story of exactly what's going on. John, tell us a little bit about yourself. You're just a common old Joe like the rest of it. It's amazing. I think God is really working through what I call Joe Six Packs, just mom and pop guys, just butchers, bakers, and candlestick makers. Tell us a little bit about yourself, John.
Absolutely, Coach. I mean, I agree with exactly what you said. You know, I mean, when when Christ started the whole Christianity movement, you know, he started with a whole bunch of fishermen.
That's right.
You know, he started with a whole lot of people that weren't, you know, men of stature and men of prestige and men of power, just men that loved God and that just wanted to do something to change the world.
That's right.
And I, you know, I honestly believe that God is raising those men up because, you know, just all the trappings of power and all the trappings of wealth and all that stuff that the people in our legislatures and our courts and our congresses and our government, I mean, they're just so tied down with that power and that prestige and everything that they really can't serve truth. So I agree 100% with what you said. You know, God is raising up just average Joes. I'm a lineman for AEP.
Did you ever work for the Wichita Linemen?
I hear that quite a bit.
Glenn Campbell, he ain't out there with you, is he, John?
No, he's not.
Okay, I'm sorry. That's just me, you know, man. I had to throw that in there.
Yeah, but like I said, I'm just, I do got a bachelor's in theology. I'm an Air Force veteran. Like I said, I went down there with you for the Ten Commandments Monument.
Well, you didn't go with me. We met down there.
That's right. That's what I meant. I met you down there and you know, found out about your organization. And that's why I know the Spirit of God is involved in this. I mean, the Lord was laying the same thing on my heart, you know, 4 years ago before I even met you and your movement, you know, and then as I began to see what you were about and what you're doing in Minuteman United and Pass the Salt, I mean, it's identical.
Yeah, it's the heart of the Lord. I know, I'm like you, brother. I know it's the heart of the Lord. And then we bump into a guy, the Patriot Pastor, and you make the connection between the Patriot Pastor and the Minuteman. I mean, this is just, it's almost more than I can fathom. And it's comforting and scary to know that God does deal in the affairs of men, that he's way off or he's real close. We're not sure, but he certainly is orchestrating some things in our midst.
No, that's absolutely right. I mean, that's the thing that I would, you know, and just encourage some of your listeners about. I mean, sometimes you sit and you just think you don't see anybody else doing anything. You really think you're the only one out there. But, I mean, you can look back in biblical history and like, Lord, I'm the only one serving you. No, I've saved 600 prophets that's not out there kneel to Baal.
Amen.
So
amen.
There's people out there. It's just we don't see them because the media is controlled, you know. And if it isn't for people like you with your radio show and taking your time and your money to, you know, do what you do, me, you know, basically bankrolling this whole book project just to try to get the word out there. Our founding fathers mortgaged everything, their houses, their inheritance, everything to give us the freedom we got today. And
amen.
I truly believe that the Christian church does not stand up and do something and put a little money out and put a little effort into this thing that nothing's going to get done. I honestly believe that we are the only organization in this country that has the power, not only the inner power, but the divine power to take this country back and set things straight.
But John, don't get me riding on that horse because I'm in a pretty good mood. See, the churches can't give money to causes like us because they're too much in debt of building bigger programs, bigger buildings, and I'm sorry to have said that, brother, but I believe it needed to be said.
Oh, absolutely. And I'm not necessarily talking about the church. I'm talking about the people within the church.
Yeah, amen, amen.
You know, because like you said, they've got their programs, they've got their buildings, they've got their things. But, you know, I honestly believe that if the Christians within the church would let their pastors know, look, this is a priority to us. Now, if you don't start addressing these issues, we'll go to a church that will. These people will start to wake up and start to say, wait, we're going to start losing, you know, part of our congregation unless we at least put somebody, you know, in our midst that will go ahead and fight some of these battles.
I'm convinced, John, that God's going to corner us, or he's going to allow us to be cornered. You know, at some point, we all reach a point where you either fight or die. And I believe those days are coming for the church. And, you know, people say I'm negative and I'm a naysayer. And I tell them this. I say, listen, I think it's a great thing. I think it's going to be awesome. It's going to be horrible in the natural, but it's going to be awesome spiritually. And I believe that that's what the Lord's going to do. He's going to back us or allow us to be backed into a corner where we're going to have to stand up and fight. I don't know what it's going to take, but I believe those days are definitely coming.
Oh, I agree 100%. I mean, not only just is that what I feel in my spirit, but I mean, if you just look at biblical history, I mean, how many times did people say, wake up, wake up, wake up, and the people are just like, until they get put in a corner, they don't wake up.
That's right. When they begin to, my buddy Jim Harrison always says that the people don't mind dying for Christ, they just don't want to lose their stuff, and that's kind of where we are, I think, John. So
yeah, it really is. It's like they're standing on the edge of a cliff, and you're warning them, hey, be careful, and they don't want to hear it. Well, once they're starting to fall off that cliff, and they're about halfway down, and they realize they're in trouble, well, what do we do now? Well, guess what? It's a little too late to ask that question now.
That's right. So, you know, John, I'm looking at your book, which can be found. Give me your website, John, where maybe people who are listening online can go there right now and check out your book. It's I have here johndiamond.com. Is that still it?
That's my publisher's website. You can actually go to theriseofamerica.com.
Theriseofamerica.com.
And, yeah, and like I said, you can go there, and not only can you order the book from there, but you can listen to an interview, a radio interview that I had with a gentleman out in Kansas City. And a lot of people have really bought the book because they have heard, you know, heard that interview. He really just sat down from basically beginning to end. And so if the person doesn't even really want to buy the book, and again, I didn't write this to make money.
Oh, they got to buy the book, and you deserve to. You're worthy of your wages, brother. You deserve it. And people need, if they want to get a good history lesson, they need to pick this book up at theriseofamerica.com. Hey, folks out there listening, who said this? This is on the back sleeve of the book, the back cover of the book. Who said this? Today we need a nation of Minutemen, citizens who are not only prepared to take arms, but citizens who regard the preservation of freedom as the basic purpose of their daily life, and who are willing to consciously work and sacrifice for that freedom. Today we need a nation of men. Who said that? John, they could guess for 1,000 years and they would never guess it. Who said that, John?
That was President John F. Kennedy.
John F. Kennedy. I mean, that isn't that long ago, is it?
Sounds like something you'd get from Thomas Paine or Ben Franklin or somebody in the Revolutionary War era. But I'm going to tell you what, and that's why my book's called Fighting the Next American Revolution. When you look at the government our founding fathers broke away from, and you look at the federal government as today, it is a mirror image, a straight-on mirror image.
See, here's what we have to come to understand. Again, folks, Coach Dave Dobenmeyer, Passing the Salt, 88.9 Radio for Life out of Rushville, Ohio. Coach Dave live on the Internet anywhere across America. We hope you're listening to it somewhere. Hope you're listening to it in Brisbane, Australia. I hear from a guy over there every once in a while, John, that picks us up on the line. Here's what we better understand. The title of John's book, John D. Diamond, is The Rise of America. Now listen to this. Fighting the Next American Revolution in the Constitutional Crisis. Here's what we better understand, John. We're not crying for a revolution. We are saying there is one coming, and we better wake up, and we better understand that revolution has already begun through the immigrants coming across the borders, through the war on terror, through the secularization of the church. There is already a revolution going on in America. The question is, what is the church? What role will the church play in it?
That's right. I mean, the church play, and then this is what the liberals and the atheists want to kind of downplay, but I mean, freedom and liberty was preached in every church in America leading up to the Revolutionary War. If the church would have not been behind the Revolutionary War, we'd still be living under British rule today.
Amen.
And, you know, these people that talk about separation of church and state, and the church shouldn't talk about political or any of these issues, you know, they're just basically saying butt out. They don't have any historical justification for saying that. They don't have any historical proof. I mean, as a matter of fact, if it wasn't for the Christian church speaking up and standing up and taking its rightful place in American society, we would have never had the first American Revolution.
John D. Diamond, The Rise of America, Fighting the Next American Revolution and the Constitutional Crisis. John, as we said earlier, I met you, bumped into you down in Montgomery, Alabama. That would have been, what, 2003 maybe, whenever Judge Rory Moore had that stand down there. Was this book, was it curdling in your belly even at that time, John?
Yeah, actually, what I had done is when the Lord really, when I started, because you know that Judge Moore thing, when I met you, it was coming to the head. I mean, it was only days from actually being kicked out.
Right.
So, I mean, I had been watching this stuff on, like, Fox News for, like, a year and a half before that and looking at the arguments and listening to the arguments and sat down and just didn't want to be deceived by either side. So I sat down and just began to study this stuff for myself.
To search the scriptures and see if what they tell you is the truth, like the Bereans.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. So what I did was I sat down and I researched for, like, 3 years. And I was probably, by the time I met you, I was probably about 2.5 years into it, probably even a little more. I had most of the manuscript written. What I learned down there, I added a little bit from that. But what had happened is I wrote a book, and it was actually so big that my publisher said it would never sell, that I needed to condense it a lot, and I couldn't do that really without losing a lot of what I was trying to say. So I kind of compromised, and I said, would it be all right if I broke it into 3 books? And they said, that would be fine.
Mm-hmm.
So in my first book here, the Constitutional Crisis, I deal with the Constitutional Crisis. The next book's going to be called Fighting the Next American Civil War, and I'm going to show in that book, you know, how the animosity between the Christian church in the North and the Christian church in the South were both using God to justify slavery or to downplay slavery. You have the same thing in the church today. You have some liberal church leaders saying abortion and homosexual marriage and all these things are God's will, where, you know, you got our side of it that says absolutely not, abomination. So, I mean, these things, my whole book series is based on one truth. History repeats itself, and men fail to learn from history.
Oh, my goodness. So, John, what is the constitutional crisis? Now, that's certainly a loaded question, but from your perspective, what's gone wrong with this experiment in self-government?
The thing that went wrong is basically the Supreme Court has rewritten the Constitution.
We've allowed them to.
Absolutely right. There is, if you look at the Bill of Rights, now remember, and this is what I try to tell to people, I say, you got to remember the states created the federal government. The federal government did not create the states. They said, we recognize we need a federal entity to deal with certain things that we can't do on a state level. So we're going to create a federal government. Well, we're going to give you a little bit of power. You can deal with treaties, you can coin some money, you can make some post offices. Other than that, everything else is pretty much our baby. Well, what has happened over a period of, you know, since really 1803, one court case, one
Marbury versus Madison, John. I was watching that. I'm sorry. Didn't mean to interrupt you, but my brain goes, you know, I get stream of consciousness when I do this show. I watched a program on the History Channel last night talking about Marbury versus Madison and how John Marshall was the first Supreme Court justice to really, really exert and say to the executive branch, no, 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 you follow what we say. And it was at that point that the government began to turn.
Yeah, and in my book, I actually call that, in my book, the whole book, I talk about that America has went through at least five, and if you want to throw in the money situation with the Federal Reserve and all that, you could probably say we went into probably six revolutions.
Mm.
But what I do is I go through American history and just show how our government was slowly altered. I mean, and our founding fathers even warned of this. They even said, you know, there are more instances of people's rights and freedoms being taken away one at a time than just one big massive overthrow.
Sure.
And that's what happened in America. And that's how I kind of got this book, and I got to the conclusions that I got to, and I just, how did this change? When I read the Constitution and the Journal of the Constitutional Convention, the Federalist Papers, the Anti-Federalist Papers, and I look and I clearly understood the type of government our founding fathers set up, and then I looked at it today, and I'm like, this isn't the same government. As a matter of fact, this is 180 degrees different than what they created.
The average American couldn't even tell you what the Federalist Papers were, what they even entailed, what the Anti-Federalist Papers. They have no idea what our founding fathers were struggling with. And could you tell us in a nutshell, John, what do you mean when you're talking about federalism? What does that term mean?
When we talk about federalism versus the anti-federalism, federalism is really kind of what we know as socialism today, where all power is consolidated in one place.
Our founding fathers
understood that, you know, a nation as big as America cannot be ruled from one central location. That's why the Constitution gave the states the right to rule their own sovereign states. That's what the 10th Amendment is.
The 9th and 10th Amendment were for that very purpose.
Exactly. It's like, you know, the federal government, you have the power to do a couple things, and that's it. Everything else is ours. Everything, if we want to decide on, I mean, even slavery, when you look at slavery, that was a states' rights issue. You know, because the federal government did not have the constitutional authority to stick their nose in the state's business one way or another. You have people in the South that absolutely hated slavery, but they weren't fighting slavery or the Civil War to defend slavery. They were fighting the North saying, wait a minute, you're sticking your nose where it doesn't belong.
In fact, Robert E. Lee was an avowed anti-slavery guy. He didn't believe in slavery, but he believed it was the obligation of the church to stop slavery, not the federal government.
Absolutely, and when he signed that treaty at Appomattox Courthouse after the South had lost the war, he just basically boldly said, and I even saw this on the History Channel, he said, well, the one good thing that came out of this is slavery is finally dead. Some of the best men in the South have wished that this institution would go away for a long time, and then he said, slavery is finally dead.
Isn't that something?
So, I mean, yeah, but like you said, people don't understand any of this stuff, and it's really our schools' faults, you know, because they do not teach the Constitutional Convention. They don't teach the Federalist Papers, the Anti-Federalist Papers. They don't teach what our founding fathers believe anymore.
John, if you can, and again, John D. Diamond is my guest by phone. He's written a book. I'm telling you, it's a great book. It's you know, it doesn't get the coverage that it would be if Pat Buchanan had written it or if Newt Gingrich had written it, but there's some great stuff, and it's called The Rise of America, Fighting the Next American Revolution and the Constitutional Crisis. And his book can be found at theriseofamerica.com. And it, I'm telling you, folks, it's a great read. John, do this for me. Try to explain in everyday cornfield terms, because that's who we're talking to out here in the hinterland. What exactly was the effects of the 1803 decision, Marbury versus Madison?
In my book, that's what I call the Second American Revolution, because the word revolution.
Hang on. So the First American Revolution was when we fought the Battle of Lexington, yada yada yada. That was the First American Revolution. But quickly after that, about 30 years later, there was a second one.
Yeah, the Second American Revolution is what I call the second one, and the word revolution simply means to alter or change the government. We always think of bloody revolutions, but the word revolution, the most basic generic term, just means to alter the form of government by which the people are governed.
Gotcha.
When Marbury and Madison came along, and I got a whole chapter on this book, what happened, it was really just a power play between the Federalists and the Anti-Federalists.
Politics, wasn't it?
Yeah, I mean, George Washington and the Federalists had controlled the entire federal government up to this point. The people realized federalism was wrong, and they got rid of every Federalist. They lost the Congress, the House of Representatives, the Senate, the presidency. They lost every bit of power.
Sort of like the last election, huh?
Exactly. That's exactly what it was. Well, what had happened is when they lost all those seats in November, they had a mad rush between then and Inauguration Day in January to strengthen the one branch of government that the Founding Fathers really created to be the weakest, which was the Supreme Court.
So let me stop there a second, John. I'm trying to paint this in modern, everyday terms. We're back there. The President of the United States at that time, Thomas Jefferson was President of the United States. Is that right?
He's the anti-federalist that took over for Adams and Washington as a Federalist.
Okay, gotcha. And so what happens is, during that period from November to January, when the new president comes in, the Congress, which were Federalists, they try to pass all this legislation and make all these things happen before they turn the party over to the other ones. It'd be like the Republicans turning the government over to the Democrats. So they wanted to get all this stuff done before that happened. And so they did a lot of legislation, a lot of battling going on back and forth. And then what happened, John?
Well, to make a long story short, what it came down to was the Madison-Marbury case. And the Madison-Marbury case, the conclusion that they came to was, since we as Supreme Court judges take an oath to support and defend the Constitution, then we should have the power to determine what is constitutional and what is not constitutional.
And up to this point, the Supreme Court was just, somebody said it was just like a bucket of spit. It was just kind of a third branch of government, didn't even really have their own quarters, just kind of stuck in a back room someplace, had no power at all. But the Federalists were in control of it at that time. Is that right, John?
Yeah, that is exactly right.
And so they, when the Anti-Federalists realize, when the Anti-Federalists come in and take over, so let's call the Anti-Federalists the Democrats, the Democrats come in to take over, and the Republicans, which are the Federalists, they still have the Supreme Court. They said, all right, listen, we're losing control of the government. Let's strengthen the Supreme Court. And so they did everything they could to strengthen the Supreme Court for political purposes.
That's absolutely right. So now when the anti-Federalist Congress started passing laws, now the Federalist Supreme Court can start saying, nope, 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 that's unconstitutional.
Uh-huh.
See, that's the first thing that people have to understand. And this is what we've got to get back to if we're going to change this government. Our Founding Fathers created the Supreme Court to give an opinion. That's why it's called the opinion of the court. The dissenting opinion and then the majority opinion. That's all it was. They were to give an opinion saying, hey, we think the law you passed is unconstitutional. Think about it again. It carried no force of law. They could not tell the American people, do not do this or do not do that.
Mm-hmm.
During the Constitutional Convention, they argued about whether or not, and I've got this in my book, whether or not they should give veto power to the Supreme Court. And both the Federalists and the Anti-Federalists, it scared them to death because they were like, you realize how much power we're putting into a hand of unelected, life-appointed judges? We would actually be creating the same government we just broke away from if we did that.
And so they made sure that they didn't give that power to the Supreme Court. But lo and behold, in 1803, when the government's switching over, when it's gone from the Republicans to the Democrats or from the Federalists to the Anti-Federalists, all of a sudden, the one party gets a hold of the Supreme Court and they change all the rules.
That's right. And the only one that they gave veto power to was the president. And that's consistent with a government of the people by the people, because if our legislature pass a law and we want it and we like it and the president vetoes it and it makes us mad, we can boot that bum out of office.
So let's stop there, John. Again, I'm trying to make this as simple as I possibly can. If the Republicans and the Democrats today get together and they write a bill, let's say they write an anti-smoking bill, and it goes to the President of the United States, the Constitution gives the President of the United States the only veto power. He
right.
could strike that down and say, nope, I don't like that. And the reason they gave it to him is because he is ultimately accountable to the people. He has to be reelected so that at some point he will be held responsible for what it is, his decision that he just made. But what happened in 1803 with the Marbury versus Madison decision, the Supreme Court seized the power of veto from the president. They seized it themselves so that when the Republicans and the Democrats pass a bill and the president signs it, the Supreme Court can still say, that's unconstitutional, and strike it down. That is not what the founders intended.
No, absolutely not, because that's what Thomas Jefferson said. He said to consider the Supreme Court the sole arbitrating judges on what's constitutional and not constitutional would basically be creating the same government we just destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we were ruled by a king and a handful of judges. Now you think the founding fathers turned around and gave all that power right back to a handful of judges again?
So,
even a Federalist, and a very staunch Federalist, Alexander Hamilton, who lobbied for the Constitution to get passed, when you read the Federalist Papers, and I got this quote in my book right out of the Federalist, I think it's 28, but he says, he goes, now we'll go on to look at the judicial branch of the proposed government. And then he says this. He says the judicial branch, the Supreme Court, is by far the weakest of the three branches. Well, not today. Today they're the all-supreme, all-ruling branch. It doesn't matter what everybody in America, the Congress, the president, or anybody else says. If five guys on that court don't like what we say, they strike it down and they expect us just to follow them. You know, blindly.
Boy, that's where we are today, isn't it? And it's
it
no longer the government of the people. And so we wonder why there is so much of a fight in today's political spectrum over who gets to appoint Supreme Court justices. There's the exact reason, because they have usurped power that was not granted to them. And, excuse me, why is that dangerous? How long are they appointed for, John?
For life.
You can't get rid of those bums. They're appointed for life. But, John, there is a little-known clause that is not being exercised in the Constitution. They serve for life during good behavior.
Right, but they have determined
what that behavior
good
is.
Behavior just means as long as they don't go out and commit a felony, they're good. So they can destroy the Constitution. They can totally rewrite the Constitution, but they've already decided for themselves. A matter of fact, four federal judges got together and also decided they couldn't even be impeached.
Did they really?
Oh, yeah. They got together and said, nope, you're not allowed to impeach judges.
John Marshall is the one who gave the court veto power. He was he the Supreme Court chief at that time?
Yeah, he said he was the one, he was...
In fact, he was good buddy of Jefferson, wasn't he? He was really good buddy of Jefferson, and Jefferson, one of the last things he did was appoint Marshall, Chief Justice of the Court, to do exactly what it is that you've explained, to grab that power for the Federalists.
See, this is the thing, and this is why I believe myself, because, I mean, it was enlightening to me. This is why I believe that the book is so important, because, and this is the way I explain it to people, so when we're on a program this is short as what we've got here. This is the illustration I give people. I say, if you're sitting there watching TV and you bump up that volume from 23 to 24, it goes up so minutely it's not even discernible. You can't even really hear it. But your ears get used to it after a couple minutes.
Yeah.
And then you bump it up again. And then it gets used to it. And after a period of hours, you know, you've went from 23 to 35, and now it's blaring loud, and everybody looks at each other and said, how'd that TV get so loud?
Well, somebody walks into the room, and they say, man, you guys got a loud TV. That's what's happened to us, isn't it, John?
That's exactly what's happened, and that's what I show in the book. I show the government our founding fathers created, that we are a government of the people, that the states had their sovereignty, and they could run their own states and do whatever they wanted in their states without any interference from the federal government. But one case, Marbury Madison, one amendment, the 14th Amendment, one Supreme Court ruling, you know, 1925, and I just go through American history to show how it was just 23, 24, 25, how our country was slowly turned over a period of 200 years until we've came full circle and we're basically the same government that we broke away from. We are a mere image of the British tyranny that we experienced back then.
We have been turned, have we not? The rise of America, fighting the next American Revolution in the Constitutional Crisis by John D. Diamond. And John, you pointed out something that I think is pretty significant for people to understand. Revolution does not mean blood and guts and bombs and bullets. It means there's a change taking place. And fighting the next American Revolution means, are we going to engage, and are we going to get involved in this fight, and are we going to try to restore and save the Constitution of the United States?
That's absolutely right, and that's what we're trying to do. We're not trying to change the government. We're just trying to change it back to what we're guaranteed under the Constitution.
I want my country back. That's what Pastor Garrett Lehrer says. Somebody stole it, and I want my country back. Hey, we got to run to a break here, John. Folks, this is Coach Dave Dobemeyer, Passing the Salt with John D. Diamond, author of the book, The Rise of America, Fighting the Next American Revolution and the Constitutional Crisis. As I said to you earlier, this is taped. Don't try to call us. Well, go ahead and call us, but I'm not picking it up because I'm in Boston. As you're listening to it right now, we're at Lexington Green. We're walking down Concord. We're going to see where the shot heard around the world was fired. It's going to be an exciting time for us. In fact, we're there right now as you're listening to this program. So when we run to this break, it might be a good idea that you would offer up a prayer that that the Lord would really direct us and guide us in our time together, and that we would come out of there with a resolute vision of what it is that we can do. And when we come back from the break, John's going to stay with us. John's also a guy with a game plan. We're going to talk a little bit about that game plan. We're going to talk a little bit about the 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendments, how that stripped America. Another brick in the load, as they would say, another revolution that took place. And call somebody. Tell them they want to tune in and hear this if they want to get an education. Now listen, you can turn to another radio station and you can hear about Britney Spears and you can hear about Paris Hilton and you can hear about Natalie Holloway if you want to. Go ahead and do that. But if you want to be educated, if you want to be able to engage the enemy, if you want to be able to save this nation, if you want to see America, if you want to see Christians return to their American roots, then you'll call somebody and you'll tell them to tune in to 88.9 or CoachDaveLive.com. Anywhere in the world. This is Coach Dave Dobemeyer, Passing the Salt with John D. Diamond, and we'll be right back.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
Pass me the salt.
Pass the Salt with Coach Dave Dobemeyer will continue.
Listener-supported Radio for Life, WLRY. WLRY, Rushville, Lancaster.
This is Newsbreak. Areas of Central Florida recovering from a nightmare of weather that hit early yesterday, at least 19 dead and thousands displaced following those pre-dawn tornadoes. A U.S. intelligence report has concluded that elements of Iraq's violence could be described as a civil war, but the report makes it obvious that the issues in Iraq are much more complex than a couple of rival groups fighting against one another. President Bush will ask Congress in his budget next week to squeeze over $70 billion of savings from Medicare and Medicaid over the next 5 years. The president will appear at a joint news conference today with Democratic House Speaker Nancy Pelosi. Texas Governor Rick Perry has issued an executive order requiring 11- and 12-year-old girls be vaccinated against HPV, a sexually transmitted disease that causes cervical cancer. The American College of Pediatricians says that's dumb. And party time in South Florida in preparation for tomorrow's Super Bowl. Officials say there are at least 40,000 people who showed up without a ticket to the game. More news at USARadio.com. This is Charlie Serafin.
With 88.9 WLRY Radio for Live Weather, I'm Mike O'Reilly. For southeastern and central Ohio, on Saturday, a chance of snow showers and cold with highs only around 20. Saturday night becoming partly cloudy but brisk and cold with lows only around 5 above. And Sunday, partly sunny and continued cold with highs between 10 and 15 degrees. 88.9 WLRY Radio for Live Weather, I'm Mike O'Reilly.
High school, football, basketball, golf, you name it, the Eagle Gazette delivers all your local sports. You can look for the Eagle Gazette High School Football Scouting Report every Thursday, featuring players of the week, previews of all local matchups, predictions, and more. And in-depth Ohio State coverage along with game information on the Bengals, Browns, and Steelers every day. It's your local news, sports, weather, and commentary in the Eagle Gazette, community snapshots, and at LancasterEagleGazette.com. You can pick up a copy today or read online. To subscribe, call 681-4500. The Lancaster Eagle Gazette is a proud sponsor of local radio on WLRY.
Radio for Life thanks Computech Online for their support. Computech Online System Art has been offering computer systems for the home or for the complete business network since 1988. They also provide internet services for home and business. Whether it is a new purchase, a toner cartridge recharge, or repair service for your PC or Mac, they invite you to visit their showroom at 137 West Walnut Street in Lancaster. You may call 687-6210 or visit at www.computechnow.com for all your computer and internet needs.
Gentle Dental Care is proud to help sponsor Christian and Family Radio in the greater Fairfield County area on WLRY. Complete dental treatment with gentle procedures to protect your smile. Gentle Dental Care is located at 208 North Columbus Street in Lancaster. For an appointment, their phone number is 653-8671.
Listener supported Radio for Life.
Views and opinions expressed in the following program are not necessarily those of the staff or management of Archangel Broadcasting or WLRY.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
Pass me the salt.
Pass the salt with Coach Dave Daubenmeyer will continue.
Listener-supported Radio for Life, WLRY.
The British are coming. The British are coming, some wise man once said as he jumped on his horse and rode around and tried to alert everybody exactly what was going on. Yeah, that man was Paul Revere, although it really wasn't Paul Revere. It was Charles Dawes just up the road, Dawes Arboretum, just up the road from where we are here. He was really the Paul Revere, but when they wrote the Listen, My Children, and You Shall Hear, the Midnight Ride of Paul Revere, just kind of rhymed with here, and they stuck Revere in there, although he was part of it, but he really wasn't he wasn't the hero that many people have made him out to be. And a John D. Diamond fighting the next American Revolution in the constitutional crisis has just explained to us the whole idea of Marbury versus Madison, how the federal government, the Supreme Court of the United States, has grabbed a hold of and usurped the power that was really restored, set aside just for the President of the United States, how that whole thing has changed. And we talk about the President being a dictator, and people are saying that President Bush is a tyrannical leader, yada, yada, yada. But the truth of it is, the Supreme Court is far worse, aren't they, John?
Oh, without a doubt. I mean, the thing is about when you look at the British, I mean, the British had the whole right of kings, and I mean, there was no really constitution or anything to go by. But I mean, our Supreme Court is actually supposed to be subjected to the Constitution. They're supposed to be bow down and work under the Constitution, not be above it, and that's what they've done. No, they've elevated themselves to above the Constitution.
The Constitution, to secure these rights, government are instituted amongst men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. The purpose of the Constitution was to put restraints on government. People don't have constitutional rights. They have God-given rights. The Constitution spells out what government can and can't do in regards to doing something about those rights. That's kind of it in a nutshell, isn't it, John?
Well, that's exactly right. I mean, even I forget which one of our founding fathers said it, but they said, I think it was Jefferson, but he said the Bill of Rights is not a tool for the government to suppress the rights of the people. The Bill of Rights is a government for the people to restrain the government.
How about that one?
I mean, the Bill of Rights, when it says Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion, that thing was written to keep government out of religion. It wasn't religion out of government or keep the American people from exercising their constitutional rights.
Yeah.
You know, God tells us to pray without ceasing. Our founding fathers understood that, and they basically told the Congress, you will never pass a law telling these people not to pray. Well, the Congress hasn't done it, but the Supreme Court has, and they had no constitutional, legal, moral jurisdiction to even say that.
Well, I believe it was Zachary Taylor, it could have been old Andrew Jackson, one of those guys said, well, they've made the ruling, now let them enforce it, which is really, he's really right on with that, wasn't he? He said,
well,
they can rule whatever they want to, they have no enforcement capability at all.
No, and that's what our founding father said. It said, I think it was Alexander Hamilton that said it. He said, we have absolutely nothing to fear from the Supreme Court. He goes, what we do have to fear is if they ever go in allegiance with any of the other two bodies. In other words, if the president, he needs the Supreme Court needs the president to back them up. So if the American people say, no, we're not doing something, just like with segregation, you know, down there in the South, and they were trying to keep segregation, well, you know, they weren't allowed to do that, so the government and the president sent in the National Guard. So the Supreme Court can make a ruling, but they have no army, they have no police force, they have nothing to enforce their rulings. And that's what the president, you're right, it was Jackson, because
they were dealing
with the Federal Reserve and the banking
system. That's right. So answer this one, John, because I hear this I hear this quite regularly, and I think it's really kind of a dilemma for us. How would you respond to somebody who said, well, if it hadn't been for the Civil War, the blacks would still be slaves, and that was a good thing that the government freed the slaves. Many people look at the Civil War, kind of in the wrong vein. They glorify Abraham Lincoln when really Abraham Lincoln gave us this overreaching federal government that we have today. How would you respond, John, to say that it was a job of the federal government to step in and end slavery?
Well, and I deal with that. I mean, I deal with that a lot more in my second book, but in my first book, I deal with it. That we have to understand that the Constitution was written for a moral and religious people. Whenever the American people begin to cast off biblical restraint, in other words, you know, hey, I'm going to live my life the way the Bible says to do it. Whenever I start to cast that off, what I do is then I make the government step in and force me to do what I should have done willingly in the first place.
Uh-huh.
And that's exactly what happened. And, you know, the South was trying to defend slavery, which was morally wrong. But, and that's what I said, as soon as you begin to cast off biblical restraint, you enforce, you take the government and you kind of put them in a no-win situation where they come in and say, no, we're going to make you quit doing this moral thing. Well, anytime you give anybody that kind of power, they never give it up.
So, John, the truth of the matter is, the Civil War, again, folks, John D. Diamond, theriseofamerica.com, the truth of the matter is the Civil War, John, was not fought over slavery. It was fought over something far different, wasn't it?
Oh, absolutely. It was fought over states' rights. And yeah, like I said, just like we talked about, you know, after the surrender at Appomattox Courthouse, I mean, General Robert E. Lee was like, man, I'm glad slavery's dead. Well, wait a minute. If you weren't fighting to defend slavery, then why were you fighting? Why were you leading the whole Southern Army against the North if it wasn't to defend slavery? He hated slavery. He said it was a blot on the national character. And he said, but they were fighting to defend states' rights.
And defend the Constitution, right? To defend the rights of the people to be restrained, have the government restrained by the Constitution. There was a Constitution put in place that men fought and died for. And Robert E. Lee said, hey, the least we can do is honor what these guys, what they stood for, what they fought for, and what they left us. If we want to change the Constitution, we have a way to be able to do it called the amendment process. And if that's what we want to do, let's do that. But the idea that some guy sitting in Washington, D.C. can tell people what to do in Virginia is totally against the Constitution.
Oh, yeah, without a doubt. And that's the biggest thing is because whenever you grant somebody power, and, you know, they don't ever give that up. They hold on. You know, it's like, give me an inch and I hold it. And then give me another inch and I hold it. They never say, okay, the crisis is over. Now states go back to running your own business. No. They began to stick their nose in the state's business. They began to demand the states do certain things. And it's just been court case after court case after court case through the last 150 years where they've just taken, I mean, just look at the illustration, the very first illustration I give in my book. If you go back and you look at 1925, the Scopes Monkey Trial, there was a guy who was prosecuted and convicted and thrown in jail and fined for teaching evolution. So in 1925, evolution was illegal in most states, and the biblical story of creation was taught in every school.
Mm-hmm.
In 40 years, it is the exact opposite today.
Yeah. Turn it
you
on
can
said.
Get fired for teaching the biblical story of creation, and evolution is being forced on the American people. Now, it doesn't matter which side of the debate you take on that. What matters is you have to admit we're doing 180 degree than we were even back in 1925.
Somebody's wrong. Either the modern-day Supreme Court or the Supreme Court that gave us that decision or the Dred Scott decision. Somebody was wrong in this mess, right, John?
And that's the great thing about our government, and like I said, and people like me and you can take this back, is because everything that we're arguing about in America today has court precedences to go off of. But when they kicked God out of schools in the separation of church and state ruling, they did not cite one single past Supreme Court precedent saying that this is what the Founding Fathers created.
So,
and what they did in there, they basically rewrote the Constitution because now every court case after that can go back to that 1962 court case and say, oh, the Supreme Court's always ruled this. See right here?
Well, that was the wall that Hugo Black built. 1956, I believe, is when he erected that wall, and we've been trying to climb out of that box ever since. So, John, let's do this real quickly. 13th, 14th, 15th, Civil War amendments. Seemed harmless at the time. It gave they were all slave issues. It gave them the right to vote. It made them free. It said if you were born in this nation, you were a naturalized citizen. How have they now taken those 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendments and twisted them to give us all this abortion and homo marriage, all this stuff we're seeing now? How have they used that, John?
Well, when it comes to the 13th Amendment, you know, that's fine. It abolished slavery. We don't have a problem with that. The 15th Amendment basically gave them, told them that rights would not be denied on race. It's really the 14th Amendment that the Supreme Court is using.
But they were all, those were all voted on, or those were all passed just shortly after the Civil War. So, in an effect, John, I mean, again, keep your thought there. In an effect, it was like the North won, so they said, okay, here, take this, and take this, and take this. It kind of slapped down the South, but it's come back to bite us, hasn't it?
Well, yeah, and the thing is, and this is why I show in the book that the issue of slavery was not the overriding thing of the Civil War, because you got to remember, I mean, at the time there was like 38, I forget it was the actual number, but there was like 38 states, and only like 22 of them actually voted for Lincoln. So that means in order for the Constitution to be ratified, you have to carry 3/4 of the states, which means he would have had to carry about 7 of the southern states to pass even these amendments. And when the American people passed the 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendment, they were just basically passing civil rights legislation.
Sure.
Yeah, we were wrong for having them in chains. Yeah, we were wrong for denying them the right to vote. Yeah, we were wrong, and we're going to make them citizens. And that's what these amendments said. Well, again, and this is what I show in my book, when the 14th Amendment was passed, there's a due process clause in there,
uh-huh.
And it only deals with slavery. But what the people tried to do from 1860 up to about 1925, the lawyers began arguing, wait a minute, the 14th Amendment now gives the federal government far-reaching power.
Due process, right?
Supreme Court cases where the Supreme Court said, no, the 14th Amendment doesn't give the federal government power. The only power it gives it is just to enforce the freedoms given to the slaves. That was it. But in 1925, that's when the Supreme Court turned it over, and they said, no, the 14th Amendment does give the federal government power, far-reaching power, to stick their nose in the state's business. And then from that time forward, through FDR and especially through the Warren Court, they kicked God out of America, they legalized abortion, they're legalizing same-sex marriage, and they've just basically given the federal government a blank check just to do and say whatever they want to say.
Based on what term, John? What's the term that they used to do that?
The due process clause?
Due process. Now, explain for those of us who live out here in these cornfields, what does, in a nutshell, what does that mean, the due process clause?
Well, when we talk about due process, now you can go back, and I believe it's the Fifth Amendment that actually has a due process clause, and that, you know, that there is a process that everybody is supposed to go through, the people are guaranteed certain rights, and then this is what the Supreme Court kept saying. When these lawyers, and of course the lawyers are the ones that are pretty much guilty of all this, the lawyers kept saying the due process clause covers all the other amendments, freedom of religion, freedom of speech, I mean everything in the Bill of Rights. And the Supreme Court said, no, listen, the Founding Fathers wrote a due process clause, they put it in the Fifth Amendment, and it has nothing to do with the Bill of Rights. Nothing. The federal government is not allowed to touch the Bill of Rights. Freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom to own firearms. I mean, all of it is the hands off. The government does not have the right to touch any of it. Well, that one case in 1925 says no, the due process clause of the 14th Amendment does give the federal government. So, I mean, they went against 8 Supreme Court decisions, and they went against the entire Constitution and everything our Founding Fathers, you know, stood for.
And so what we see happening as a result of that, John D. Diamond, the rise of America.com, what we see having as a result of that is they will say that if a man wants to marry a man in the state of Massachusetts, the Constitution would say because of due process, if the state of Massachusetts recognizes his marriage, well, then the state of Ohio has to recognize his marriage because, by the way, it is a constitutional First Amendment, Second Amendment, that wouldn't be Second, but probably First Amendment right to due process. That if a slave can't be discriminated against, a homosexual can't be discriminated against. That's what they've used that 14th Amendment to do to us, isn't it?
That's absolutely right. They took something that just applied to the newly freed slaves, and they basically applied it to everybody in America. And it's the same with abortion. You know, the woman has the right to an abortion. No, there is no constitutional right to an abortion.
None.
And every state that pretty much heard arguments on it before Roe v. Wade realized that, and it was illegal everywhere.
They found it in the penumbras of the Constitution, in the shadows, in the creeks and the crannies of the Constitution. That's what's given us. So John, we've painted a picture here. We got about 10 minutes or so left here. We've painted a good picture of what's happened to us. But John, you're a guy with a plan. What can we do, John? Rather than sit around, stick our thumbs in a dike, and say, "Oh, woe is me, oh, why is everybody always picking on me?" If there is really more of us, then we can win, can't we, John?
Without a doubt. And like I said, I mean, the problem with not just Americans, but people throughout history is we don't realize, you know, Solomon, the wisest man in the world, said there's nothing new under the sun. Everything that's ever happened has happened 15 times throughout history. It's just this endless cycle that worlds and governments go through.
May seem new to us, but it's not new.
That's exactly right. It's not new to us. I mean, the issues are sometimes a little different, but the overall principle of what you're dealing with is the exact same, and it's like a 250-year cycle that every country and every government goes through. If we would learn from history, and we would realize two things. One, people in power always want more power, and they're going to just keep taking power until people tell them to stop it.
Uh-huh.
That's the main thing. That's what our federal government has done.
I believe they call that a bully, don't they, John?
Yeah, absolutely. They call it tyranny is what our founding fathers called it.
Right.
And it was tyranny, and that's why you hear the term judicial tyranny. You know, they're making rulings that they have no constitutional authority to make. They're taking power on themselves that they have none. The Supreme Court's given Congress power that it never has any, you know, constitutional power to. Well, what we've done in America, and when you've got organizations like Liberty Council, you've got the ACLJ, you've got all these kind of Christian lawyer organizations who are just keep appealing to the Supreme Court, please let us pray in school, please let our students carry a Bible in
school.
Please
give us our rights.
Please give us our rights back.
Yeah.
You know, and I believe that that's the civil way to do it, so don't get me wrong, I don't want to bash them or anything else, but the one thing our founding fathers, if you read the Declaration of Independence, you'll see this. One thing our founding fathers understood, you can only appeal to tyrants before too long you realize, look, they're never going to give us our power back. They're never going to give us our rights back. We just got to assert them. We got to take them back.
And so they know perfectly well what it is that they're doing. It's been part of a concerted effort. And we could, I read a great book. I don't know if you've heard of this one, John Stormer, called Betrayed by the Bench. Man, if I remember, John, I'll bring that book with me tomorrow so that you can... Man, it's just more of the same stuff that you're talking about.
Okay.
And so what we have to do is... we have a constitution. We have a system whereby we can change this nation. And that's really what you're proposing, isn't it, John? Rather than to continue to beg the Supreme Court to give us our rights and continue to beg our elected officials to give us our God-given rights, there's a different way to go about this fight.
Right, and it's the exact same way our founding father. I mean, what did they do? They said after years of appeals, when we figured out you're not going to listen to us, you're not going to hear us, I mean, they won't answer our petitions, they won't do anything, what did they do? They declared independence, didn't they?
Yes, they did.
They just said, look, we understand that you're thick-headed, you got a whole bunch of power you're not supposed to have, you're not going to give it back, we're not going to sit here and take it anymore because you're destroying the lives of our people. So they declared independence. They didn't wage war. They didn't start any fight. They basically just said, look, we're breaking away. Leave us alone. And then the British attacked them.
Oh.
So, I mean, the colonists were not the violent ones here. Remember when Thomas Paine wrote Common Sense, he said, if this would have been an offensive war, I would have never supported it because I felt it would have been murder. But if a man breaks into my house and assaults my family and my children and my wife, can I not defend myself? That's what it came down to. They said, look, you're oppressing us, you're ruling, you're a tyrant, leave us alone, we're not going to deal with you anymore, and they sent the troops in.
So what do we do, John? It's 2007, Thomas Paine's not around, but John D. Diamond is, Coach Dave's around, Garrett Lear, I got a lot of good guys around. What is it? What can we do? What should we do at this point in time?
In my opinion, like I said, in my book, I actually go through like seven constitutional things that we can do, and none of them are violent, none of them are taking up guns or blowing up anything. It's just there are seven things that by the Constitution we can do. We can limit the jurisdiction of the courts, but you can't get Republicans and Democrats to agree on what color the sky is.
Yeah, right.
So to get them to do that or to appoint constructionist judges, we cannot rely, the American people cannot rely on our legislatures or our courts to do it. We've got to do it ourselves. And the best way that I see to do it is kind of what we did with the marriage amendment here in Ohio. Mm-hmm. It was a grassroots organizations that raised up, got petitions signed, got it put on the ballot, and then the Ohio people got to vote on it and got their constitution changed.
So I learned something today that I didn't know, John. When the constitutional amendment that we put on the ballot, making marriage between one man and one woman, was in fact a constitutional amendment. But if I understand right, these smoking amendments that we just passed, issues 4 and 5, and everybody is familiar with those. All those were not constitutional amendments. Those were legislative. I forget what they call them. And I found out today something I didn't know, that the Congress still has the power and the ability to shape what that bill will look like. Did you know that?
No, I did not.
Yeah, so they can still, some of these things, you know, you can't smoke in public, can't smoke in private, can't smoke in your car, can't smoke in your bed, can't smoke in the bathroom, they have the ability now to be able to regulate some of that stuff, which I don't know how I feel about that, but it kind of opened my eyes to the idea that, you know, we can begin to force our legislatures to deal with some of these issues that they won't deal with. We come up with a ballot initiative, and that forces them to in fact have to deal with a pro-life issue, a gay marriage issue, those types of things. We can in fact force their hand.
Well, absolutely, and that's what we're going to have to do, because if you even look, and you know this as well as I do, if we would have tried to get the same-sex marriage amendment passed through the legislative progress, you would not even have got the Republicans or the Republican governor to sign it.
No, they didn't even want to touch it. In fact, I know that to be a fact. They didn't even want to touch it.
Right, but look at what it passed. What was it, like 70-30% or something like that?
67%.
Yeah, so I mean, it just shows you, I mean, that our representatives do not represent us.
But we're still in the situation, John, that the Supreme Court tomorrow could strike all that down, couldn't they?
Well, constitutionally, no, they could try.
Yeah.
And as a matter of fact, one federal judge, I believe, did strike down the Nebraska when they did it. I believe one federal judge did strike it down, saying that constitutional amendment in Nebraska was unconstitutional. So I still think they're fighting that out there. But this is what we've got to recognize. And in my book, you know, I propose, you know, this state constitutional amendment. And in my opinion, and like I said, you really kind of have to read through the book to see where I'm going with this. The two biggest problems in America go, one, clear back to the Marbury case in 1803 when they gave themselves veto power over the will of the people. They were never given that. We need to take that back. So the constitutional amendment that I put in here, and I'll just read it to you, it says, all power to suspend the execution of state laws and state constitutions by any member of the federal judiciary without the consent of the representatives of the people is injurious to their rights and ought not be exercised. This basically takes that veto power back out of the hands of the federal judges. They were never given that power. They do not have that constitutional power from the Constitution. They've given it to themselves. We're just basically going to have to take it back.
Yeah, and see, the thing is, our elected officials, it gives them a skirt to hide behind. They don't really have to take a position. They can just blame the judges.
And that's exactly what a lot of the more liberal legislators are doing, because they would not actually come out and say, we don't want prayer in school. But what they'll do is they'll let these unelected judges do their dirty work.
Amen. That's where we are. John, listen, I got about 5 minutes to go here with you. I want to ask you something. What has compelled you, John, to take a day off work, jump on a plane, and fly to Boston, Massachusetts tomorrow?
Well, I mean, me and you have talked about this. I mean, at great lengths and different times. I mean, I truly wish and I've truly prayed over and over again that the Lord would just, you know, it's not that I don't like my job, trust me. I mean, I got a good job, I work for a good company, but, I mean, I just want to get involved in this fight, and I want to be active in this fight. I was just off for 6 weeks with a hernia surgery, and I'm going to tell you what, I didn't have a free minute. I was emailing people, calling people, talking to people.
Yeah, that's great.
I mean, I just want to be in this fight.
We need you in it, too. We need you in the fight.
Yeah, and like I said, I mean, and while I still got a 40-plus, depending on how many ice storms roll through, you know, and how many power lines you get knocked down or how many, you know, outages you have, I mean, I got a 40-hour-a-week job here, so, I mean, it's you know, it's kind of vacation time and days off that I actually get a fight this. But I'm just really just praying that the Lord would just let this book take off, that it would make enough that I could just join this fight full-time and kind of doing what you're doing. And we need more people that are willing to kind of give up the luxuries and just willing to stand up like our founding fathers did. I mean, some of them died penniless to give us what we've got today, and I believe it's going to take that type of dedication by more than a handful of people to take this thing back.
Yeah, it shames me when I think about the price that they paid. Have you ever been to Lexington, John?
I never have. I'm looking forward to it.
Brother, I'm telling you, Pastor Garrett Lear, who we had on earlier in the program, just has painted a picture for me that, you know, listen, I'm when we went to about 2 or 3 years ago, I lose track of time, we went to Boston, Massachusetts to oppose the homosexual marriage that was taking place in the Supreme Judicial Court there. And I got out of my, when we parked our car on the street, I jumped out and walked by this old church with this old cemetery there. And I was just kind of reading these old headstones as I walked by. Maybe I'll get a chance to show you this tomorrow, John, but walked by it, and there was this old tombstone, and I looked over, and you know what it said on it? It says, "Here lies Samuel Adams."
Oh, that's great.
I thought, oh, my goodness, I'm getting goosebumps right now. this sounds supernatural, but to feel that there's spirits floating around that place, brother, there is no place like that. And I believe when we go to Lexington Green, and we fall on our face, and we do a Jericho walk, and we reclaim that territory for the cause of Christ, brother, I believe the Lord's faithful that he's going to do something. And I know this, John, even if he doesn't, we were obedient to go and to do what it is he's called us to do. So, I'm excited. I don't like a little kid in the candy shop, and we're going to have a great day tomorrow.
Absolutely. I'm looking forward to it.
Well, I appreciate you being on with us, John. I appreciate you going to Lexington, Mass. with us. Folks, theriseofamerica.com. TheRiseOfAmerica.com, fighting the next American Revolution and the constitutional crisis, John D. Diamond. And I'm going to close with this quote. It says, "I believe in the United States." William Tyler Pate said, "I believe in the United States of America as a government of the people and by the people. I therefore believe it is my duty to my country to love it, to support its constitution, to obey its laws, respect its flags, and to defend it against all enemies." And John D. Diamond, if I'm not wrong, you were you took that pledge to defend that Constitution, didn't you?
Yes, as an Air Force veteran, I took a pledge to support and defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And the enemies we're dealing with today are not Al-Qaeda. They're within our own government.
As Michael Savage would say, it's the enemy within that's destroying this nation.
That's right.
John, God bless you. I appreciate you being with us and look forward to seeing you in the morning. Folks, this is Coach Dave Dobmeier, Passing Assault. We'll be right back.